Would you please rise for the reading of the gospel, if you're able? Today's reading comes to us from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Please be seated. Before we dive into this today, I just wanted to take a moment, if I could, to express my appreciation. Many of you who knew that I was going to be speaking this week have offered me a lot of encouragement, and I truly appreciate that. This is my first time that I've been given the privilege to speak to you all from the pulpit. It's my prayer that this word will be pleasing to God and hopefully useful. Today's gospel lesson from Luke chapter 12, like the past few weeks, has a lot to unpack, so make yourselves comfortable. Pastor Bruce would compare this to another peach, right? That with each bite, there's more juice than the one before. And there's a lot here. We have fire. We have a baptism that Jesus is very stressed about. We also have conflict, and then finally, Jesus, expresses frustration at the crowd around him for not being able to see what is going on. Let me set the scene for you, if I may. Chapter 12 picks up right after Jesus left the house of a Pharisee. You see, Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee to enjoy a meal. Professional courtesy, if you will. So, Jesus is having a meal with a Pharisee, Jesus and his disciples, and the Pharisee and a bunch of other Pharisees are all around the table. And the Pharisees did what we hear about the Pharisees always doing. They try to trip up Jesus. They try to discredit him during this meal. And Jesus did what Jesus always does. And he just turned those tables around and made them all look like idiots. So the meal ends, and Jesus and his disciples leave. The Pharisees, of course, stay behind and plot how to kill Jesus, which is, again, what they always did. And so we start chapter 12 with Jesus and his disciples walking away from the house of this Pharisee. They're walking down the road, and a crowd starts to gather around them. This is not like a few people. The Bible tells us that there are thousands in this crowd. The Bible tells us that this crowd is so big that the people are beginning to trample each other. I don't like crowds. I don't like to be in the middle of of a group of people, but Jesus is there, and he's around all these folks, and his disciples are there, and Jesus is using the beginning of this time just to teach. And so he's talking to his disciples, and people start to shout questions from the crowd. You know, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide his inheritance." Things like that. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. So Jesus starts teaching the crowd in chapter 12. But this teaching is different than other things, right? This is no "blessed art thou who," no. This is, "Hey, listen up." Not easy stuff. I read these scriptures, and I looked over at Brian and Chris, and I see them both laughing inside that they didn't have to do this one. So yeah, this is a hard lesson. You know, he starts off by saying, "I came to bring fire, and how I wish it were already started." Fire. You know, this is hard for me, right? Because I have a different image of Jesus. You know, my default image of Jesus is not this fiery prophet. My default image of Jesus is this guy that's saying, "Oh yeah, let the kids come." Right? The little girl sits down on his lap, and maybe she has a little doll. And Jesus is like, "Oh, tell me about your doll." And the little girl starts saying, "Well, her name's Susie, and she helps me set the table, and she sleeps with me every night." Meanwhile, a crowd of adults are all around him saying, "Come on, get on with it. Let Jesus alone, kid." And Jesus just sits there and soaks it all in, paying attention to every word, just loving on her like he does. Right? It's difficult to reconcile this because this is what we're taught a lot of the time. This is what we get a lot of the time when we come here, you know? Loving Jesus. And now we get, "I came to bring fire." That's hard. This fire that Jesus is talking about, though, it's not destructive. This fire is a different kind of fire. This fire is a fire of purification. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Like a refiner of silver, he will sit and closely watch as the dross is burned away. He will purify the Levites, the ministers of God, refining them like gold or silver, so that they will do their work for God with pure hearts." There's a story. It's called The Refiner's Fire. It's about a woman who's a reporter, and she goes to visit a silversmith. And while she's interviewing this silversmith about his craft, about his trade, he is doing it while he's talking to her. So he takes a piece of silver, and he puts it in the little, I don't know what it's called, the little cup thing that he takes in and holds over the fire. And she asks, "Is it true that you have to hold that silver over the fire?" And the silversmith looks at her and says, "Yeah, I do. But I also have to not only hold it in the fire, in the hottest part of the fire, but I also have to watch it the entire time that it's in there, because if the silver is left in the fire a moment too long, it's ruined. It can't be used for anything." So the woman thinks about that Malachi passage, right? The refiner, and she asks the silversmith, "Well, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when it's fully refined, when it's ready?" And the silversmith smiles at her. And he says, "Oh, that's easy. It's ready when I can see my image in it." That's the refiner's fire. This is the fire that Jesus is speaking of. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is talking. And in verse 16, John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus is excited about this fire. He says, "And how I wish it were already started." The reason for that is, once we've gone through this fire, we are ready. We have the image of the refiner reflecting off of us, so that the ministries that we perform, and by the way, we all have a ministry, right? We're all called to be ministers, not necessarily called to be pastors. Not everyone has to stand up here and speak, but we all have something that we do. We're ready for that. And all of the other stuff has been burned away. All those impurities, idolatry, greed, sin, it's gone. It's not sticking to us anymore, like the dross sticks to silver. Once that happens for us, there's an explosion inside God's church. This is going to be an awakening, a revival that will make the one that happened in the first century church look tiny. Once we've gone through that, we will be ready. Guys, this is what we pray for every week when we use those little words, "Thy kingdom come." That's what we're praying for. The next verse, Jesus says, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it's completed." It's interesting, as I was reading these verses, I happened to notice something a little bit strange about the end of each of them. They are punctuated by exclamation points. These are not things that he is saying softly. He's not saying these things lightly. He is saying, "I am under a lot of stress about this baptism that I have to undergo." Remember what John the Baptist said. He said, "I will baptize you," or "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And Jesus is under a lot of stress because he has a baptism coming up, right? He knows very soon he is going to be denied, betrayed, tried, beaten, crucified, and he will die. And he knows it. He knows that this is why he's here. At first, you think the first verse and the second verse in this aren't related, right? But the reality is they are. They are very closely tied together. You see, that fire of refining, that time in the hottest part of the flames, Jesus did that for us. So we don't have to. Sure, things in our life are not going to always be easy. We may feel like, "Oh, I'm really going through it," but come on. Jesus went through the worst of it. And as we look at that, you know, I'm reminded of the old hymn, right? We're not made pure by fire. Our sins aren't washed away by that. There's an old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Jesus shed his blood to take care of that. It is a much less stressful thing that you and I have to go through than what he went through. But he knew it was coming, and it really stressed him out. The next couple verses, Jesus talks about how he did not come to bring peace, but division. Again, these verses end in exclamation points too. You know, everyone thinks, you know, peace on earth, peace be with you, all this stuff. Well, Jesus is like, no. No. Not peace. Division. How did he put it? He said in verses 52 and 53, From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Doesn't sound like a very good time. You know, to be honest, when I was asked at first to fill in, I was kind of hoping for something a little easier. You know, prodigal son, fishers of men, you know, something like that. But no, luck of the draw, I guess. This is hard stuff. Houses divided. Matthew in chapter 10 says exactly the same thing, except he puts it like this. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So now we're bringing swords into this, right? Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law with swords. Not good. Not good. Divided. That's what we'll be. We're going to be separated from the world. We're going to, after we've been purified, after we've taken this new life, after we've been changed, we're going to look around us and say, hey, wait, this isn't right. And we're going to be called to speak up or take action. Meanwhile, the rest of the world, those people that are closest to us, maybe they haven't been changed. So they're going to look at you like something is wrong. It's not going to be easy. By the way, it's also possible that we will be odds not only with people outside the faith. We can also be at odds with believers. The early church almost fell apart a lot of times over some what issues that we might consider pretty trivial today. How many of you like to eat shrimp, lobster, scallops? Well, if you were in the early church in Jerusalem, they would throw you out for that. Yes, divided. It's not easy. Believers have been divided for millennia. You know, things here in this church, they seem pretty good, right? We're all kind of moving in the same direction. Things are going okay. Have you ever come to a committee meeting? Have you ever come to a church council meeting when people start talking about something that they feel passionately about? We can very quickly become divided. You know, it's a lot easier to choose between right and wrong than it is to choose between good and best. And those are the things that can divide us. But, you know, you might think, oh, well, that's just us in this little community of Irwin First. It's not like the whole church is like that, right? You know, we are like the United Methodist Church, right? Well, this year, we almost weren't. We almost divided into three different churches. And it might happen again. Jesus says it's going to happen. Why he says this is because this path that we're called to walk, this Christian path that we're on, it's not easy. But none of us are exempt either. You are not too young, and you are not too old. You also may not think that you have the skills or abilities to do the thing that you're being called to do. And sometimes, by the way, being called means happen to be standing out in the narthex and Pastor Bruce says, come on, let's pass out Christmas gifts to strangers. You're like, I don't want to. Too bad. You go and do it. You may feel like you don't have the skills to do the ministry that you're called to do, but the good news is God does not necessarily call the equipped. He equips the called. So you will get what you need when you need it. Your family and friends are going to think that you're crazy. It's true, especially when they see you loading up your car full of things to bring in for something like a giveaway. Or you go to Staples and you buy a bunch of school supplies, even though you don't even have kids to bring in. By the way, there are school supplies out there if anyone needs them. They're out there in the vestibule. Or a buddy says to you, hey, you want to play golf on Saturday morning? And you say, I'm sorry, but on Saturday, I'm helping at the food bank. Or a coworker says, hey, you want to come to a happy hour on Friday night? And that Friday, you happen to be coming here to serve lemonade at a community dinner. It does not make sense to the world. Don't even get me started on the idea of burning 3 vacation days to drive to another state, sleep on a tiny hard cot, and walk around in ankle-deep mud for days on end to help a stranger, someone that you've never met and will likely never see again. Many of us do things like that too. It doesn't make sense. We are separated out, called into ministry with the image of the refiner reflecting off of us. Jesus says we'll be divided. Yeah, we will. He says we'll be divided 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Brethren, we are in the 2 side of that 2 against 3. There are 6 billion people on this planet, and most of them do not claim the name of Jesus. Most of them have not received God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. We're in the minority. In the last section of this passage of Scripture, it's the harshest of all, actually. It starts in verse 54, where he starts talking about the weather, right? He says, you see the wind coming, or you see the clouds coming from the west, and you say it's going to rain. Then he says, you feel the wind coming from the south, and you say it's going to be hot. And they are. And then he calls them hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present time. See, Jesus is very frustrated with the Israelites. For generations, the Israelites have been crying out to God, saying, please, God, send the Messiah. Please, God, we need a deliverer. And then the Romans came in, and their cries got even louder. They were ready. They were waiting. They thought they wanted a deliverer. They thought they wanted their Messiah to get here. And he came, and they missed it. He's frustrated. These people were way, way more educated on the Bible than we are. Way more. They grew up with it every day. These folks could quote Proverbs and prophecy. They sang the Psalms for fun. Just like you and I would maybe listen to Caleb and sing along with a song on the radio. David, Samson, Elijah, all those mentioned in Hebrews in our earlier reading, these were superheroes to these guys. The Bible is a family history for these folks. Literally, a family history. They were related to these guys. And yet, they missed it. Maybe some of us, maybe there's an excuse, right? Maybe some of us didn't grow up in church. Maybe some of us didn't have an opportunity to come to Sunday school. Maybe some of us don't have a fantastic youth group. Maybe our parents didn't make church a priority. Maybe even today we don't make church a priority. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. The Sabbath, time in synagogue, pilgrimages to Jerusalem on holidays were common. Not just common, they were expected. These are things you did unless there was a reason you couldn't. And that's why he's upset with them. You know, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he comes out of the desert right after being tempted by the devil. He goes back to Nazareth and into the synagogue. And it was their tradition then to let someone in the congregation read the scriptures. So he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it up to this, and it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it was the custom to roll the scrolls back up and for that person who read it to speak about it a little bit. And so Jesus goes on to say, "Truly I tell you today, in the hearing of this word, it is fulfilled." And people looked at him like, "What?" But it's true. It is. He's the one they've been waiting for. But the people couldn't look past their own complacency to see the miracles that were happening all around them. Sure, some did, right? You had apostles and you had a crowd that kind of went around with them that fluctuated in numbers between, you know, 40 and 500 at given times. But most of the people didn't. Most of the people didn't see it. Most of the people totally missed it. And Jesus knew that his time was running short. He knew that his clock was ticking, and he wanted the people to open their eyes. You know, what are the signs that we're seeing today? Do these events that we hear about and see in the news, do they give us pause? Or is this just more of what's always been happening? For each one of us, there's a clock ticking as well. Are we going to be like the crowd of hypocrites that's oblivious to the coming of the kingdom? Or are we going to stand divided from the rest of the world, reflecting the image of our refiner, the image of a creator to a world that's so desperate to receive it? Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your holy word, the scriptures. God, you've taught us so much and continue to teach us each time we look into it. God, we just pray that this word today will be something that calls someone or tugs someone to step out, step up, and reflect your image onto this world so desperately needing it. Amen. Let's